Hello, this is Dr. Ed Hill, the host of This Week in the Word, where we grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and our walk with Christ. I'm glad you joined us for this episode of Complete in Christ. It's episode 13, Personal Prayer Powers Public Influence. It's the episode for Sunday, April 14, 2024. We're glad you're here. Let's get to it. By this point in our study in the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, we've seen that Christ is supreme, and when we give our life to Him, He raises us to new life spiritually. We are born again. We become Christians. But you know what is really important is that Christian faith and Christ living in us through being saved by Him is manifested, it's reflected, it's shown, it's demonstrated by Him living through us in a very gritty, granular, daily life world. Now, early in the book of Colossians, especially chapter 1 and 2, we were looking at very high theological and almost philosophical ideas. But here, it gets right down to where we live, like we saw last week with our home life and our work life. Well, this is just our daily life in a world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look today at how personal prayer, that is our personal involvement on a daily basis in taking not only our needs, but the needs of others and the best interest of others and the interest of God's kingdom before the Lord every day, and then we find how that shapes the rest of each day. You know, there's a lot said today about having influence and influencers. And if you're new to that term, I think most of you know what it is, but there might be some listening today that are saying an influencer, what is that? Well, in social media, it's someone that other people like, follow, and subscribe to their YouTube broadcast or their Twitter feed or whatever it might be. And an influencer is someone that literally has some influence over how people think about an issue or, you know, their interest perhaps in purchasing a product. Politicians love to find influencers because if somebody has true influence, perhaps they can influence others to vote for this candidate versus a different candidate. You know, today, it's a crazy world we live in. Kids grow up saying, I want to be a top influencer on YouTube. Really? Nobody ever said that when I was growing up. YouTube didn't even exist then. Or I'm aiming at trending on TikTok. Now, again, most of you know what that is, but there are probably a few of you listening who are saying, well, I've heard of it, but I don't rightly know what that is, Pastor Ed. Well, you know what? I've never actually been there myself, and I wear that as a badge of honor. But it's just a social media platform where people try to get people to like what they put up and follow them, subscribe to their, you know, their content on social media, and allegedly they have a lot of influence over them. You know, back in my day, and probably the times many of you grew up, our influencers, we had them, but we just didn't call them that. Maybe not ours, but the world's influencers were people like Frank Sinatra. And I just got to say right here, Frank Sinatra, I accept that apparently he's a great singer. But I just don't get it. I've never gotten it, and I don't get it. Anyway, Frank Sinatra, Johnny Carson would be considered today an influencer for The Tonight Show. Barbara Walters on ABC. John Wayne, the movie star. Today, it might be people like Candace Owen. And if you don't know who that is, you need to find out. Or in the financial realm, Warren Buffett or Elon Musk. Snoop Dogg is definitely an influencer. This, many of you know who Snoop Dogg is, but some of you have no idea who he is, and therefore he has no influence on you, but he does influence a lot of people. Dr. Ben Carson is an influencer, for example. Sir Richard Branson, the inventor and entrepreneur, is definitely an influencer. Tony Robbins, the motivational speaker, is certainly an influencer as well. Then there's influencers that all you got to do is mention, you don't mention their whole name. All you do is just say part of their name, like their first name. I'll give you three of them. And this is not to endorse, by the way, I'm not endorsing anybody I'm naming. And I'm not putting them down. I'm just naming their names. You can think whatever you want about it. Oprah, Elvis, Beatles. Those are examples of people that are influencers. Let's see. Elvis is dead. I don't feel so well myself. Two-fourths of the Beatles are dead. Oprah's still living. But these people have influence even now over the world in which we live. But, you know, we can't forget one of the greatest influencers in modern times. Bond. James Bond. From Sean Connery to the real James Bond, Daniel Craig, right? You feel me on that? I think he's prototypical MI6. Daniel Craig, yeah, the real James Bond. But anyway, even though those are fictional characters, the actors are real, of course, but even though James Bond is a fictional literary character and movie character, James Bond has a profound influence on style and how people, especially men, carry themselves and dress and how they think about being elegant and all of that kind of stuff. And I would assume the Bond girls have that same influence also for women. I wanted to see, before we talked about how to be an influencer on the behalf of Christ today, who are some of the top, and I use that with quote marks, who are some of the top, a few of the top influencers on social media? And I think this was Instagram, but it could have been, yeah, it probably was Instagram, maybe YouTube, but I feel like it was Instagram. So I have no idea who most of these people are, one or two that I recognize. But I bet that you probably don't know either. But I'll tell you what, who will know are your kids and your grandkids and their friends. They're all going to know probably every one of these people. Gary Vaynerchuk, or Vaynerchuk. He may be a great guy. I don't know him, but he's a top influencer. Zach King, Addison Rae, Huda Katten of Huda Beauty, Kabi Lema. Yes, that's someone's name. Taylor Swift. Now, I know that name. Kylie Jenner. I know that name. Selena Gomez. I've heard of her. Cristiano Ronaldo. I don't know who that is, but they're in the top, what is that, 8 influencers, I believe, on Instagram. If not Instagram, YouTube. And here's a bonus, according to where I looked it up. There's 2 influential Instagram brands. See, you don't even have to be a person. You can just be a brand. 2 influential Instagram brands that you should follow. I don't know why I need to follow them, but this is telling me I do, but I'm not going to. Nike and National Geographic. Go figure. Now, here's a secret that a lot of influencers don't know. People will like, follow, and subscribe to you when things are going well for you. Yes, they will. But even more people will follow you, like, and subscribe if you hit the wall in your life or your empire collapses. Just ask the latest casualty in country or rock or rap or politics or sports. It is a fast fall from the penthouse to the jailhouse. Say amen right here. Now, all of that being said, that's the world's version of influencers. We're going to turn a corner here. Christians, many of you who are listening are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You truly know Him as your Savior and Lord, and you seek to live for Him every day. Others of you say that you know the Lord, but you're kind of slack on living for Him every day. Come on, let's get with it. And then others are listening today quite openly, and you're welcome here. I'm glad you're listening. But you're listening today saying, well, I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not, and I'm not sure I want to be, but I want to know more about Jesus and more about the Bible. That's a good thing. You are not far from the kingdom of God, my friend. And you might be surprised what's going to happen in your future. And then there's those that are listening, probably just to mock and make fun. I'm glad you're here too, because I get to do the talking and you get to do the listening. But Christians are called to be influencers for Christ. But listen carefully. It's an inside job that stands the test of both time and eternity. When Jesus lives in you and you let Him live out through you, then you're going to make it not only while you live here, but you will leave a legacy that will influence people for Jesus after you're gone from this earth. Now, here's the big thought I want you to get today. If you haven't gotten anything I've said yet, this is the big thought. As we've seen in this letter to the Colossian church, written almost 2,000 years ago, this is up to date as tomorrow's Instagram feed. This is up to date as tomorrow's news magazine. The supreme, risen Lord Jesus Christ lives in us as Christians, and we let Him live out through us in daily life. So this is not a lot of theoretical knowledge like the false teachers who are trying to deceive and influence these believers in the church at Colossae. I mean, they talked a good game. They used words people didn't even know, and if they'd have had them, they would have needed a dictionary to look up the meaning of those words. Well, you know what? We're talking about living an influential Christian life from the inside out with Jesus in us, and that's being authentic. That's keeping it real, my friends. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Now, if you don't have a Bible or you can't find it, that's okay. You can just listen for right now. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, what are we talking about here? That word continue, we might translate that as the word devote. And I'm not going to, the whole podcast is not going to be built around what I'm about to say, but I want to break this out so you can understand this a little better. We're going to do a little Greek grammar here real quick, and that's not going to be what we're going to do the rest of the time. But this word continue in prayer, the idea of being devoted, is in the imperative mood. That means it's an order, it's a command. Paul is ordering us as an apostle of Christ to do this. To do what? To be devoted in prayer. And it's in the present tense. And all that means is, don't get lost with me, it calls us to be continually devoted to prayer. So we are to do this in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit who lives in us. Now this is what you've got to know. When we continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, that is with a thankful, grateful heart, this is what God wants the believer to do. Now all of us have struggles of some kind from time to time in praying. Sometimes we feel like our prayers hit the kitchen ceiling and bounce back, hit us in the head. You know, if we're praying in the morning in the kitchen. Sometimes we feel like our prayers go out like a broadcast signal on a 100-watt radio station. They barely make it outside the walls and hit the ground before they get to anybody's radio. But listen, that probably is just the enemy trying to discourage you. That's what I would say. Paul here, and I'm quoting from Precept Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, a great resource. Just look up Precept Austin, and it'll come right up. Paul here is exhorting the Colossian saints, that's the Christians there, that's you and me now, to pray often and regularly. It's a great privilege, and we don't want to miss out on that. Devoted means that we're going to be serious about this. Pastor Ed, I don't think I can pray 1 hour every day. Now, hang on. See, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. A lot of our thoughts and feelings about praying is they came there. Those things are not necessarily in the Bible. A lot of the things we think about prayer, like, well, I can't pray because I can't get on my knees. Now, people pray on their knees sometimes in the Bible. They also pray flat on their face and standing up. The point I'm making is, don't let things that we've often thought about prayer make you think you can't pray if you're a Christian. It's not whether maybe you had knee surgery and you can't get on your knees. That's okay. It doesn't say anywhere we have to be on our knees to pray. So try to let those things leach out of your heart and mind so that you can understand what we're really talking about. Every day, you should be intent on finding some moments, and I notice I didn't say it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 1 hour, whatever. Seek time when nobody's bothering you that you can have a quiet time with you and the Lord, a conversation, so to speak. For many people, early in the morning is a good time. If that doesn't work for you, late at night before you go to bed, at lunch, you figure out when. The Lord will show you. But a good plan is to read some of the Bible, like maybe a chapter. Maybe read a psalm, like Psalm 1 or Psalm 99 or any of the 150 Psalms. And then you're prepared to pray. And once you've presented your needs and your requests to the Lord, you know, about things in your life and your family and your work and all of that, the Lord will probably prompt you to pray for other people, co-workers, neighbors, people in your church, people you don't like. The Lord will work on you about that, but you can pray for them also. So that prepares you once you walk out the door of your house every day to continue that way of looking at and thinking about things throughout your day with God in continual conversation. That doesn't mean that if you're driving down the road and you're prompted to pray from somebody, that you slam on the brakes and do a wheelie or something on the side of the road, hop out and hit your knees. See, that's a kind of nuttiness the devil will use to distract you from doing the real thing. You can pray for somebody when you're going 65 down the highway. And you know what? If it's real, it's heard by the Lord. And praying is moment by moment, not like Precept says, not hour by hour. Don't let that fake you out. And a good thing to do also is to memorize a verse of the Bible. If you've never done it, find one and memorize it and quote that to the Lord. So a good example of this is Daniel in the Bible, as Precept Austin mentions. When the word came down that, hey, the government, the king, you know, says you can't pray to anybody for, I think it was 30 days, except to him. Daniel, you know what? He kept on doing what he'd always been doing. He went home, maybe for lunch, I don't know, opened his window toward Jerusalem. In his case, he'd always been bowing down. He bows down and he prays to God, facing whatever direction it was that faced Jerusalem, because he was a captive in Babylon. And he opened the windows, I think, because probably he always did that. But all the enemies saw it, and Daniel knew they would see it. He did it anyway. It was his habit. Now, I hope this is helping you. Listen, we need to not be a bot about this, or a prayer zombie or something. This is like spiritual breathing every day. If we've been already talking in the Lord in the morning before we started our day, or at night before we go to sleep, if we've already been talking with the Lord and hearing from Him through His Word, it's not surprising that we will be praying as we go throughout the day. Now, some of you may have heard of or seen the movie War Room. I haven't seen it. I heard it's a great movie. But you know what? Everybody's not called to do that exactly, but we're all called to pray. And some of you have been faked out that you haven't prayed yet because you're still trying to build your war room. Hey, don't wait until you build your war room to pray. Pray. And then if you can build a war room along the way, great, but pray. Continue in prayer. We do not have an option about this. And I believe if someone's truly born again, not only do we not have a choice, we should do this, but we will do this just like a baby cries. Now, the baby's initial ability to audibilize when it's born is crying, but as it grows up, it can say words and then sentences and one day give the valedictory speech in the high school graduation, right? And we're to have, it says, continuing prayer and watch. That means, you know, wake up and stay awake, be alert in this, in being devoted to prayer, with thanksgiving. Thank God for everything He has done, is doing, and by faith will do in your life. Now listen to me, I'm going to give you a great tip here that is something my life is, it revolves around like an axis. There is power in an ordered life, or you could say an orderly life. When you get your act together, like every day you have the same routine when you get up, you know why? It saves time. You don't have to think about everything. You know, make your bed, take a shower, take your vitamins, read a passage of scripture, put your family before the Lord. When you have a daily routine that really works for you and you get it down, you are what the military calls squared away. Do you know in basic training or boot camp, one of the first strategies with these knuckleheads who come in, and I love y'all, is they're such a mess when they come in, is to get them disciplined and organized, then they can learn how to be a soldier, sailor, airman, or marine, right? Well, it's true with us. Now, here's a strategy, and I'm just going to use something that happened with me around Christmas time this past Christmas in 2023. I needed to take a flight, and I didn't need to go to the airport where there are no parking lots. So for the first time in my whole life, I called Uber. I've ridden Uber once or twice before, but it's somebody else that I rode with. But I did this. What a new world that opened to me. So anyway, I'm pretty sure the day I was going out to do it, and I've done this many, many times, just sat down on the couch, said, Lord, I'm about to go out now. I think I know what I'm going to be doing today, but you may have other plans. But help me see opportunities to glorify you today and share Jesus. So I kind of had that attitude as I went on my vacation trip around Christmas. And I was very alert to the bus drivers at the airport and the Uber drivers and all of that. And you know what? The Lord opened an opportunity for me to be a blessing in the lives of two people. One, I believe, knew the Lord, but I shared a gospel tract with them anyway and gave them a nice, very nice, I think, Christmas tip. And they were overwhelmed almost to tears. Did the same thing for a bus driver. Didn't have quite the response there, but they noticed it and they were very grateful. But coming home from the trip, the Lord put me with a man who was, I believed when I met him, was Islamic. And then I found out he was, in fact, Islamic. And I looked for the opportunity, you know, like a boxer looking for an opening. And it just, the Lord just opened it wide up. And I was able, basically, to learn a lot about him, a lot of the trials and troubles of being an Uber driver, how people act like they're going to tip you, or they even put a tip on the app, but then when they get where they're going, they remove it. You know, somebody should beat all you people that do that. How unkind. Anyway, he had gone way out of his way to pick me up because he just wasn't making the money during the holidays that he would make other times, and he shared that with me. We talked, and I got back to my destination here in Memphis, and I said, I want you to wait right here. Don't go. Wait right here. Don't leave. So I had to get some change, basically. But I gave him a very, very, very good tip because I enjoyed the ride and I enjoyed meeting him. And I was also able to give him the gospel. And I said, listen, I want you to know something. Jesus wants me to give this to you. So I gave him the tip first and I gave him the gospel. I promise you, I'm pretty sure it was starting to get dark, but I'm pretty sure he teared up because I more than met what he needed. And I pray that he read that gospel presentation and has come to Christ. But if not, hopefully he will. Pray and then go out the door of your house and let the Lord use you. But let's go on further with prayer. So he says here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, thank him for everything he has done, is doing, and will do. And it's amazing how God will bless you when you are grateful and thankful. Verse 3, with all praying also for us. Does that blow your mind that the great apostle Paul was asking these brand new believers in Christ at the church in Colossae to pray for him and those with him, with all praying also for us? But what could he ever want them to pray for him for? I mean, he's the apostle Paul. He's got it all together, which is a dumb way to look at your spiritual leaders, because all of us who are in any form of spiritual leadership in the Christian church are jars of clay, and the only good in us is Jesus. Amen. Paul needed them to pray for him, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That is, open an opportunity, like opening a door to be able to speak. Just like I was looking for that opening with the Islamic Uber driver. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This implies to me, possibly, and I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but sometimes Paul felt like he didn't say what he should say when he should have said it about Christ. And all of us can identify with that. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know, that's why Paul, as he wrote this letter, was under arrest in Rome awaiting trial. But you know what? He said, that's okay. I want you to pray that God would give me doors so wide open I can't miss them, and to be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. He said, that's the whole reason I'm in prison now. But keep praying for me that I would keep doing that. Because in verse 4 he says, that I may make it manifest, or, you know, known as I ought to speak. He knew this is what he should do, but I wonder if sometimes he felt that he didn't always do what he should. And I don't know if that's the case with Paul or not, but it is with all of us. All of us can think of times when we know we were supposed to say a word in season, and we didn't. And we know we do that. Don't do that. Let the Lord give you that door that's open so you can speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, Christians, now if you're not a Christian, this is not directed at you. Christians, I'm going to get on to us a while. One reason that we should share the truth of Christ is, like F.F. Bruce said, distorted accounts of Christian conduct and belief were already in circulation in the Roman Empire. Just wild things were being said about what Christians did at their meetings that weren't true. It was important that Christians should give no color to these lies, but should rather give the lie to them by their regular manner of life. One of my favorite Bible teachers since I was a young person, J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible radio. He's with the Lord now, but he being dead yet speaketh through radio. He said this, walking is not a balloon ascension. A great many people think the Christian life is some great, overwhelming experience, and you take off like a rocket going out into space. That's not where you live the Christian life. Rather, it is in your home, in your office, in the schoolroom, on the street. The way you get around in this life is to walk. You are to walk in Christ. God grant that you and I might be joined to Him in our daily walk. That's what he said in his commentary on these exact verses. Walk in wisdom. That is how we go about our daily life. Walk in wisdom. You know, don't be a dumbo, a simpleton. Get wise, people. Well, I'm not very wise, Pastor Ed. Well, that's your fault. Because Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Let Jesus be Jesus in you, and you'll be shocked at how much wisdom from Him will flow through you. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That means non-Christians. Lost people, you know, maybe in your home, but for sure at work, at school, on the ball field, wherever you are. Redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, it means to buy up every opportunity to share the gospel. And walking in wisdom means don't, like Warren Wiersbe said, be careful not to say something that's going to make it hard to share the gospel. Like tell a dirty joke. You know, we shouldn't do that at all, but you definitely don't want to do that if you're thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody. Come on. Don't do it at all, though. And pay attention to doors that are being opened for you so that you can buy up the time. We're going to explain what redeeming the time means a little more fully in a moment. Many years ago, there was a great pastor named Will Houghton, and he pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And later on, he was president of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago till he died in 1946. But when Will Houghton was at the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, an Atlanta man in that city hired a private detective to follow Will Houghton and report on his conduct. After a few weeks, this is a true story, after a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. Wow. Now, what about this idea of redeeming the time? The idea is that we are to corner the market. We are to buy up every opportunity in regard to time to be used in the cause of sharing Christ. And we're to make the greatest benefit of the opportunities that we're given. Let me tell you how serious it can become. John Wesley, the founder, unintentionally, the founder of Methodism, the Methodist Church, was a guy who was super organized. And the diligence of John Wesley in redeeming time has been noted by a lot of people. But it's scarcely possible, this writer says, Mr. Baxendale says, for those who were not intimate with him, those who didn't know him closely, to have a just idea of his faithfulness in this respect. In other words, how much he valued time. In many things, John Wesley was gentle and easy to be entreated. And this, that is, how he used time, decided and inexorable, means he was a real stickler about time. One day, his chaise, like I guess that's a little buggy or something he would ride in to go somewhere. One day, his chaise was delayed beyond the appointed time. That he had put up his, so late that he had put up his papers and left the apartment. While waiting at the door, he was heard to say, "I have lost 10 minutes forever." Think about what John Wesley said. "I have lost 10 minutes forever." Be careful how you use your time. So buy up every opportunity you can for the cause of Christ. Verse 6, and we're done. Let your speech, all right, see, so far we've been talking about what's going on inside. Now we're, you know, when we talk about our behavior and what we say, now we're outside. So we're talking about prayer on the inside of our life and maybe inside our home. But now we go out in public, and how we live, people watch. And what we say, people listen to. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now I'm about to open this verse up for you. This is great. Listen carefully. In classical writers, that means classical Greek writers, salt expressed the wit with which conversation was flavored. Like, you can cook green beans, or you can cook green beans with salt and pork fat, and don't get me started on that. And the commentator Peake made that note. He went, and A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said this: grace and salt, that is, wit and sense, make an ideal combination. William Barclay translates Colossians 4, verse 6, that we're looking at right here, this way, and I'm quoting him, a great commentator: "Let your speech always be with gracious charm, seasoned with the salt of wit." Now, wit here doesn't mean like you're telling jokes. It means like intelligence, knowledge. Let me read that again. "Let your speech always be with gracious charm, seasoned with the salt of wit, so that you will know the right answer to give in every case." Barclay went on to say, here is an interesting injunction. It is all too true that Christianity in the minds of many is connected with a kind of sanctimonious dullness and an outlook in which laughter is almost a heresy. The Christian must commend his message with the charm and the wit which were in Jesus himself. Jesus did say several things which probably caused his listeners to laugh at what he said, and because he was making a point, and they got it. Okay? People love to listen to the Lord Jesus. Do they love to listen to you and me? Now, if we let Jesus live through us, we will grow in that. Peake, the commentator, went on to say, they must strive to cultivate the gift of pleasant and wise conversation so that they may be able to speak appropriately to each individual with his peculiar needs with whom they come in contact. Like, remember the Islamic Uber driver I was telling you about? His need was, the holidays are killing me. Nobody's calling Uber. And even when people do and they say they're going to tip, they steal the tip from me after I've delivered them, you know, on the app. Well, that was his most, you know, immediate heartache and need. Well, I dealt with that, but also gave him the gospel and said, Jesus wants me to give this to you. I'm not lifting myself up. I'm just saying that's an example. You know, I can talk like a country boy because I was raised, even though I was raised in the suburbs, I have lived like for a little tiny bit of time on a farm, you know, for like a vacation, a week or two with my grandmother and her garden and all of that. And I could talk with farmers who plant crops. I don't know anything about that, but I listen a lot, but I can talk with them where they'll talk with me. That's what I'm saying. I feel at home. Now listen carefully to how I'm saying this. I'm not saying this in a sarcastic way or anything. I feel at home in the hood, even though I'm very white. And I don't know how I do this. Jesus has enabled me to do this. I can talk. Listen to this. I've never been in the military, but I can talk with active duty military personnel, with veterans, with retired Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marine service members, and I carry on an intelligent conversation with them because my dad was a career soldier, my son's a retired Marine, my brother was an Army officer, and though I never served, I grew up on Army posts, and I lived outside Fort Benning, Georgia for a good bit of my life, and I pastored a church outside Fort Benning, Georgia that had active duty, veterans, retired people, people who stormed the beaches at Normandy, people who hopped those islands in the Pacific as Marines. I had active duty members of the 3rd Ranger Battalion in my church and their families. I had people in the 4th Ranger Training Battalion. I knew people in the 3rd Brigade, 3rd Infantry Division. And I'm not saying I know all about the military. That's not my point. The point is I'm not ill at ease in talking with these people. And they will listen to me because I'm not a total ignoramus about what their life is about. And did you know when you show interest in someone else's life, like how the high school ball game went, the problems a coach is having. I talked with a diesel mechanic, truck mechanic, just this past week. And I said, man, I understand kind of what you do. The drivers mess it up and you fix it. And he laughed out loud because I was right. How'd I know that? I don't know. Jesus helped me come up with that. Listen, we need to be in personal prayer to the Lord, and then we need to let Him use us when we go outside. I'm going to give you a great example right here. Nellie Pickard loves to tell people about Jesus Christ. She does it so often that she's written a series of books describing how she witnesses in everyday situations. In Just Say It, she tells about her phone call to a health food store. She noticed that bee pollen was on sale, so she asked the manager about the benefits of using it. You'll live forever, he replied. To Nellie, the words live forever were an open invitation. I know you're joking, she said, but I know I'm going to live forever, and not because I buy your bee pollen. His response was encouraging. I'd like to hear about it. I'm really interested in why you think you're going to live forever. Although he did not trust Jesus as his Savior at that time, Nelly had planted the seed by being wise toward those who are outside. Just like the verse says here in Colossians 4, verse 5. Now listen, let's click the seatbelt. Let's put shoe leather on this Bible study. Here's your homework. Ah, oh, we got to do homework. Yes, you need to do this. Now listen carefully. Write this down. You're not going to remember it. Come on, who are you kidding? Write this down. Number one, learn how. I'm going to say it again. Learn how. I don't know how, Pastor Ed. I'm just, learn how. Come on. Get in the game, people. Learn how to be an interesting conversationalist. There are ways to do it. And I'm not going to go into how to do it. Be aware, I mean at least mildly aware, of current topics and turn them to gospel themes as Jesus did in Luke. I'll give you the example. In Luke, Jesus used two current examples. Actually, one was brought up to him and he brought up an example. That's what actually happened. He was told about the worshippers at the temple. I don't know what all happened, but they're worshiping at the temple. Something happened and they were killed and their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. So they were killed by the Romans. This would have been a major topic of talk in Jerusalem at that point. Somebody brought it up to Jesus to get his take on it. And he knew about it. But he brought up another one. He said, what about the 18 people at the Tower of Siloam? The tower fell on them and killed them. Everybody probably said, yeah, I heard about that. He says, I'm telling you what. All of you will likewise perish unless you repent and trust God. You know, believe in him. So he was not unaware of both of those events. And he knew about the one brought to him, and he brought up another one that he knew about, that they all knew about. I turned off network news about 5 years ago, and I hadn't missed it at all. I get my news other ways, and I'm not being lied to all the time. But anyway, I'm still aware of what's going on in the world, and I can talk with just about anybody about just about anything. Here's another example. Become a good writer. Now, you do that, you become a good writer to become a better reader. Or let me say it a different way. You become a good writer when you become a better reader. You have to read a lot if you want to be able to write better. And to become a better speaker, become a good writer. So isn't that all mixed up? Hey, figure it out. Just do any of it and you'll get better. And there's a reason I said that. And I'm going to tell you what to do with that in a minute. Become a good writer. And in order to do that, to become a good writer, become a better reader, that is, read more, and to become a better speaker, become a good writer. When you can write well, you will learn to speak well. Francis Bacon, Sir Francis Bacon, I might add, said, reading maketh a full man. Writing maketh an exact man. Bill Shakespeare, yeah, that guy, the playwright, William Shakespeare. You think he made everybody every day call him William? Maybe they called him Will. I think that's what it said they called him. Well, let's just call him Bill. Bill Shakespeare wrote, brevity is a soul of wit. Now, I believe this word wit here means the soul of knowledge or intelligence. Possibly it could have to do with humor when he said it. I don't really know. But either way, it's true. Brevity is a soul of wit. The heart of being thought to be intelligent is being able to say something other people would take 22 paragraphs to say, and you can say it in a couple of sentences. It's memorable. And even if it refers to humor, nobody likes a long, drawn-out story when you could condense it and get to the punchline quicker, right? All right, now, why did I say all of this? I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Become a social media influencer for Christ. That is, you can do that when you reply to posts, or maybe you post something. Maybe you post something like I did about Iran and Israel now being involved in direct kinetic warfare. They are now fighting each other directly. That's new. And I put in there that we live in prophetic times. You think that'll draw some comments or interest? I'm sure it will, but I don't care. Anybody can say whatever they want. But then I put a link where somebody could understand this better and perhaps come to Christ. You see what we're saying? Become a social media influencer for Christ with written and recorded content. Put up a YouTube video of what you think about something and ask people, what do you think? And begin to have conversations with people. Or tell your story on YouTube, or write your story on Facebook. There are many different ways to do it. But if you're in personal prayer, God will give you ideas and ways that are just right for you to become an influencer for Christ. And maybe it's through social media. To tell your story, it's not complicated, and you're the expert on it. Here was my life before Christ, my life when I met Christ, and my life after I've met Christ. Just a couple of sentences on those three topics. That's all you got to do. Hey, listen, we're done today. You've listened great. I've enjoyed this episode. We'll be back next week for episode 14 of Complete in Christ. But before we go, I want to give you a phone number, and I want you to write this down, because either you need it or you will give it to someone who needs it. I'm going to say it two times. 888-388-2683. One more time. 888-388-2683. Now call that number and find out how to become a Christian, or how to grow in your Christian life, or how to help someone else become a Christian. You can do that. Now, if I'm still here and you're still here, we'll be back next week with episode 14 of Complete in Christ. Please like this episode. Follow the podcast. If you've never done that before, do it one time. And share this episode with someone right now. Thank you. Bye-bye.